This morning, we're actually wrapping up a sermon on contentment, and we're wrapping up a series on the heart of a giver. Now, we've been in these the last 3 weeks, and this will be our fourth week, so we're wrapping this up. Now, if you're just joining us, I want to catch you up real quick. The first 2 weeks, we said that the heart of a giver is, first of all, teachable. And we talked about how we have to learn how to give. We have to learn how much to give. We have to learn all these different things. And the Bible teaches those for us. We've talked about that. And if you want to catch up with us and learn about that, you can go online to our website, and those sermons are online, available for you. We also said the second week that the heart of a giver is humble. Before you can be taught, you have to be humble enough to learn something. And so we spent time talking about how we develop a humble heart as the heart of a giver. And then last week, we started this two-part sermon on the heart of a giver has to be content. And that's what we're going to wrap up this morning, talking about our contentment. And we'd started by saying that what we have to do is overcome this drive, this insatiable drive for materialism, for possessions. And the way we do that is through this acronym of STOP. And so last week we looked at the S and the T. The S was stop comparing yourself to others, and the T was to take inventory that Steve talked about this morning. And I hope you've taken time this week to sit down and just take an inventory of the blessings that God has richly poured out on your lives. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the last two letters, the O and the P. The O is to offer yourself to God. So we're going to spend some time this morning talking about what it looks like, how we offer ourselves to God, and then the P is to put God first. Put Him first in all things. So let's jump in. We're going to start by rereading 1 Timothy chapter 6, and as you're making your way there this morning, I just want to go a little deeper into the background, the context of what's going on, what this city of Ephesus is like, because that's Paul's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, you know, who's a preacher in Ephesus. But anyway, he says, so this letter from the Apostle Paul is to Timothy. He's the preacher at the church in Ephesus. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that we said that Ephesus was one of those really affluent areas along the trade route of Asia Minor. Ephesus was a town of about 300,000 people that had a large number of visitors from all over the world who would pour in. And one of the main draws to Ephesus, other than trade or in addition to trade, was to make a visit to the Temple of Diana. Now, she was the goddess of fertility, and she was famous throughout the Mediterranean world. So these tourists, they would buy little silver models of the temple, and they'd take them home as souvenirs. If you've ever been on a trip somewhere, you've probably picked up a souvenir to remind you of where you've been. But these folks would pick them up as not just a trinket, but as something to worship. So this became a great moneymaker in Ephesus, and it was vital to the economy. The Apostle Paul addressed this issue head on. He didn't hide from it. He didn't shy away from it. See, it was a spiritual attack that impacted the economy of the people. And Paul was addressing it. Paul was accused of saying that man-made gods are no gods at all in Acts chapter 19 by a silversmith by the name of Demetrius who made these little shrines. And this was starting to impact Demetrius's income. As Paul was preaching the gospel and the gospel was being widely accepted by the people of Ephesus, they were turning from all these false gods and they were turning to Jesus. So Demetrius continued to complain, okay? He complained. He said, our trade will lose its good name. I'm worried about losing my money. And this led to a riot that broke out in Ephesus. Why? Simply because the love of money, that insatiable appetite for more, people who are consumed by materialism were overtaken by the things of this world. Paul's message, if you weren't here last week, we're going to reread the same passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. Please grab it. Turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, and here's what it says. And I hope you'll memorize this first verse, 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What a great passage. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, this is what a blessing is. Okay, this is what it should take to make us content. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people, drowns them, pulls them under, plunges them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Just to clarify that real quick, that means you're loving something more than God. When you can love money, when you can put it on the same plane as God, it's a root of all kinds of evil. You got to be careful what you love. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs, but you, person of God, man of God, woman of God, flee from all this. Flee from it. Run for your life and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Then verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And this way they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, what we're going to talk about this morning is what we need to continue to do to resist materialism, to learn to be content in Christ. And the first thing we have to do, and this is where we'll start, is to offer ourselves to God. Now listen, the reason I say that is because before this is about budgeting, before this is about pluses and minuses in the checking account, this is first of all about spiritual warfare. That's what this is about. Now, let's look at who Paul's writing to, what's going on. Along with the temple that's dedicated to the goddess of fertility, Diana, Ephesus was also full of wizards and sorcerers and witches and astrologers and diviners of the entrails of animals. That's a job for you right there. It was full of palm readers and all sorts of mediums. And here's a little side note. This is free of charge. I'm not charging you for this at all this morning. But I know that in our culture, the media has all kinds of TV shows, several TV shows out about different mediums and ghost hunters and all this kind of stuff. And all this stuff seems very innocent. But listen, this is dangerous. It's very dangerous entertainment. It's not even entertainment. If you're trying to convince yourself that it's just indeed entertainment, you're kidding yourself. It is not entertainment at all in any form. It's a subtle way. It's a backdoor way that Satan is trying to get into your life and confuse you with all kinds of things. It's a gateway for allowing him to enter into your life. So I want to encourage you to stop. If you happen to be viewing this stuff, stop. Listen, this was going on all over Ephesus. And we're going to look in a little bit when they encountered Jesus Christ, they turned from that. The Apostle Paul reminds us, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, which is oftentimes related to marriage, but it has to do with all our relationships, our social media relationship, our TV viewing, our personal relationship, all relationships. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean that you are not ministering to a world of people who don't know Jesus, but don't be yoked together with them. You know what a yoke does, right? It brings two creatures together to plow in the same way. Don't be yoked together with an unbeliever because you're going to be fighting each other on where you go. For what do righteousness, now Paul lays it out clearly for us. What does righteousness and wickedness, what do they have in common? If you are a person who is pursuing righteousness, then don't pursue wickedness. Don't allow a wickedness to be a form of entertainment. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? If you're walking in the light of Jesus, you can't walk in the darkness of Satan. You can't do it. There's nothing in common. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? There's none. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Paul just lays it out clearly. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? There's none. Now, in our country, I believe our idols are a lot of times our possessions. But Paul goes on to say, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God claims us. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. In short, what he's saying is, offer yourself to me. See, we have to offer ourselves to God. It's a spiritual warfare. Your finances are more about the spiritual side of things than they are the financial side of things. Listen, after Paul preached in Ephesus for 2 years, 2 years he preached, there was a response. Acts 19, 19 through 20 says this, a number who had practiced sorcery brought all their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and it grew in power. 50,000 drachma. You know how much money that is? That's a whole lot of money. That's how much money that is. In the NIV, the Quest Study Bible, there's a note in there that says that a drachma was about a day's wages. So this was a multi-million dollar bonfire in today's currency. The scrolls were considered valuable because they promised power. Power over sickness, over people, over circumstances. Power has always been the draw for the occult. It always has. In our culture, there's nothing, in my opinion, that considered to represent power more than money or possessions. And so we find ourselves living among a people who are never content because they have this drive for more stuff. They can't be at peace in their heart, in their relationship with Christ, so they've got to surround themselves with more stuff, trying to find peace in things. What we need is to be content in Christ, and that happens as we offer ourselves first to God. So what's it look like to offer myself to God day in, day out? How do I do that? Some of you may be wrestling with that question this morning. And I'm not foolish. I know some of you could care less about that question. Some people just don't care about that question. But if you're interested in working through this question with me, then I invite you to listen on. If not, check out if you want. I would have hoped you would listen on. But there's a passage of Scripture that lays it out for us. The Apostle Paul. Steve used a little bit of it this morning. Romans 12, verse 1, one of my favorite passages, especially to preach on. I don't know how you can preach without using it, but Romans 12, 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul, writing to these Christians who are living in Rome, who are being oppressed by the Roman government, okay? They're not allowed to buy food, maybe even clothing in certain situations because of their faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So these folks are encountering all kinds of stuff. Some of them don't have the ability to buy stuff. So Paul's writing to them, and he's writing these Christians in Rome, and he's saying, hey, I want you to sacrifice yourself to God. Sacrifice yourself to God. What kind of images are conjured up in your mind when you hear the word sacrifice yourself to God? Now, if we're going to be honest, for some of us, it may not sound too good at first. Certainly, sacrificing my own body tends to make some of us think being burned at the stake, maybe, or being attacked by lions, or hangings, or crucifixions. Might make us a little nervous to think about sacrificing ourselves. Then when I think of my own life that's full of all kinds of activities and schedules and commitments, I wonder, how am I supposed to do all this and become a living sacrifice? Well, it's good to note that it's to be a living sacrifice, active. This is not a sacrifice to take our lives away from us, but one that requires we keep on living. The answers, that fear of burning at the stake or the lions or all that stuff. But what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Now, the dictionary defines sacrifice as this: the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher claim. Does God have a higher claim than your life? I think this definition comes close to what the Apostle Paul had in mind. A living sacrifice would require surrender. Surrender of something we all prize, our lives, for something that has a higher purpose, the worship of our Creator, who's given us this life to begin with. And so this sacrifice is a living one. It's not dead. That's encouraging. Presenting our bodies does not imply some physical death or bodily punishment. But what's it mean? We read in Romans 6, 19, when Paul wrote this, he said, "Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness." Do you hear it? Did you realize that you've been offering your body as a sacrifice your entire life? We have. Most people are offering the parts of their body in slavery to the impurities and wickedness of this world. Now, Paul is saying, don't do that any longer. Offer it to God. Be a living sacrifice for Him. You realize under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of animals. But these were just a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, because of His ultimate once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. The Old Testament sacrifices became obsolete and are no longer have any value. Hebrews 9, 11 through 12 says, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves." No. "But He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption for all mankind, for you and for me." That's why when we take communion, we remember the body, we remember the blood that was broken, that was poured out for all of us. For those who are in Christ, by virtue of saving faith, the only acceptable worship is to offer ourselves completely to the Lord. Under God's control, the believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. We're instruments of righteousness in the hands of God. So what's a living sacrifice look like day in and day out? I don't know exactly what it's going to look like for you. But for me, we were talking about this this week. My wife and I were. We were talking with somebody about this. One of the things, this is just one of my practices I do. Before I get out of bed, before I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is I remind myself, in my mind, being transformed by the renewing of my mind, remind myself that this day is a day that God has given me, and my responsibility is to do what He wants me to do. So visually, mentally, work through. I offer your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your arms, your legs, every part of your body. Offer that to God. God, how do you want to use my mouth today? I'm sure He's not going to say, "I want you to use it in an obscene and coarse joking today. That's the way I want you to use it." How do you want me to use my hands, God? I want you to get on that computer and I want you to look for websites that are displeasing to you. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, serve somebody. How do you want me to use my mind today? I want you to be corrupt and wicked. No, that's not what he says. This is offering our bodies day in, day out to God as a living sacrifice. See, our nature wants to pursue one course of life. But when we encounter the Holy Spirit of God, he says, no, I want you to go a better path. I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to live an upright and holy life. I want you to be an instrument in my hands to do the things that please me. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but we're to pursue the life that God has laid out for us. And we need to worry about ourselves. Look into your heart. God, how am I offering my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength to you? How am I loving you with my entire being? How am I setting myself apart to be a sacrifice for you? We are a living sacrifice for God by not being conformed to this world. The world is defined for us very clearly. The Apostle John defines it for us in 1 John chapter 2. If you want to look there, it's a great passage to tell you what the world is. And he says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, that's different from not loving people, okay? Be aware of that. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the pleasures, the possessions of this world, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now, that doesn't sit too popular among a lot of Christians anymore today, but this is the Word of God, and this is what's true. If you love the world, you don't love God. If you're loving the things of this world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world. Now here's what he's talking about. I'm not talking about for God so loved the world he gave his. He's talking about people in that in John 3:16. But here he's talking about for everything in the world is this. It's the lust of flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. Those things come not from the Father, but from the world. All that the world has to offer can be reduced to these three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The lust of the flesh includes everything that appeals to our appetites and involves excessive desires for food and drink and sex and anything else that satisfies our physical needs. Lust of the eyes mostly involves materialism, what we're talking about, coveting, whatever we see that somebody else has that we don't have and we want it. And the pride of life is defined by any ambition for that which puffs us up and puts us on the throne of our own lives. See, when that happens, then we're no longer a living sacrifice offering ourselves to God. How can believers not be conformed to the world? By being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's how we resist that. We do this primarily through the power of God's Word to transform us. There's no shortcut. God's Word is what transforms. The Word of God, ministered in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is the only power on earth that can transform us from worldliness to true spirituality. I believe it's all we need to be made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. The result is that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's the will of God for every believer to be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ as we offer ourselves to God. So, in order to overcome materialism, and to learn to be content in Christ, let's stop comparing ourselves to others. Let's take inventory regularly of our blessings, and let's offer ourselves to God. And then finally, that means we have to put God first. If God is first in your life, then I believe everything else is going to come into order. But if he's not, your life is going to be chaotic. It's going to be disrupted because you're going to start pursuing things other than God. When you don't put God first, you're putting everything else first and God's last. And here's something you need to know. God will not be second. God is not second. Now, you may put him second in your life, but God's still not second. He plays second to no one or no thing. He is first. Now, when you put God first, it doesn't mean that life's going to automatically be easy street. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through tough times, that there won't be difficult times. But what it means is that you put him first. Now, and as you put him first, your perspective starts to change. But the thing we have to do is put him first. He just wants you to make sure you are putting him first in everything. And as we're talking about developing the heart of a giver, we must put God first in our giving if we truly want to learn what it is to be content. God's word has a lot to say about putting God first. Now, I've shared this example with you before, a long time ago. I was looking back, and I think it was in 2007 that I used this as an example. But it demonstrates just how serious God is with us at putting him first with everything. And yes, even in our giving. I watched a video this week. I debated on playing the video this morning, but that's just not me, and I didn't feel comfortable doing that. And it might have been really good, so I'll encourage you. If you want to watch this video that I watched this weekend, it's by a pastor in Dallas, Texas, Robert Morris, and Stephen Sherry Clemens had shared it with me. But that, I just couldn't do that. I need to talk with you. But if you want to listen to another pastor talk about giving and putting God first, I encourage you, go and listen to this, and I'll give you the website after our service this morning. But in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, this is what I'd shared with you back in 2007 for those of you who were here. There's a passage that we read. It's Cain and Abel as they bring their offerings to God. You might remember that. So man has sinned against God. And now Cain and Abel are bringing their offerings. Genesis 4, verse 3 says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." Now, if you're new to the Bible, what goes on later is that Cain kills his brother Abel, okay, out of jealousy. But a lot of people ask the question, why does God accept Abel's gift, but he doesn't accept Cain's gift? And the answer is really pretty simple. It really is. God can't be second. We have to put him first. He is first and before all. He is preeminent of all. He's before, before was before. He's before time began, okay? There is nothing that existed before God and nothing exists without God. So he is first. Whether you acknowledge it that way or not, he is. That's just a fact. That's a biblical fact. And that's something that as a Christ follower, you need to get on board with. He's first. So put him first. Allow him to acknowledge. You don't allow him. Acknowledge the position that is rightfully his that he already possesses. Just acknowledge it. God can't be second. This week in our staff devotions, I can't tell you the number of times we kept hearing in the different passages that people were reading, "The Lord your God," meaning Yahweh is our God. Now, that doesn't mean we possess them. That means he possesses us. He's our God. A God is supreme over everything else, right? So if the Lord is our God, then that means God possesses us. He's first, whether we acknowledge it or not. So we just need to make sure we're all on the same page with that. He will not be second. If God could be second to anything, he would not be God. So according to the very definition of God, the one supreme being, the creator and ruler of the universe, he can't be second to anything. Just soak that in. Soak the beans for a minute. The one true God, the supreme being. And listen carefully to Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I want to read it, and I just want you to listen to it. You can close your eyes if you want. Don't nap, but just close your eyes. And just listen to this, because this is who Christ is in his relationship with God. So listen, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Some of you here this morning may not acknowledge God as first, but he is. Whether you acknowledge him as first or not, he is first. Your opinion of where God is in the universe doesn't really matter to him. He's still supreme in the universe. He wants you to get on board with what he knows about himself. So, back to Cain and Abel. Cain's offering was a true reflection of his heart. It was a reflection of his attitude toward God. Cain gave some. He just took some of what he had, some of his fruit, some of it, and he gave it to God. He didn't bring to God the first, which is not only what God deserves, but it is also what God requires. And so God said, hey, I cannot accept your second place offering. I cannot accept being second. The offerings Cain and Abel brought, they were that substitutionary atonement. Because we read in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. When Abel came for worship, it was by faith that he brought his offering. He brought in the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The very firstborn. And so the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, and it was accepted. Abel brought the firstborn to God. Now listen, that means that Abel wasn't sure if he would have any more. Right? When a cow gives birth to a calf, and you bring that calf and you slaughter it, you're not for sure. You're not guaranteed that cow is going to have another calf. We're talking about a farming, a ranching industry. This is the way people lived. And he brought the firstborn to it. Trusting, having faith that God would supply. And he offered it to God. And this principle is seen all throughout Scripture. Listen, Exodus 13:2 says this, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb, among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. You see, God has claimed the firstborn of every womb. That means God has put himself first. We must put God first. And God desires the first of everything we have. All of our increase, all of our blessings, he demands, he requires the first tenth of all. That's what a tithe is. How's that translate for you and me? It means that when we receive an income or an increase of anything, the very first of our income or our increase is offered to God. That's what it means. So, here's an example. If you're given $100 for a birthday gift, $10 is set aside for God. If you earn $1,000 in the next 2 weeks for your pay, the first $100 is set aside to God. The first, not the second, not the third, not the last $100. The first $100 is set aside to God. You see, It's a matter of heart and attitude. The first goes to God. So when you set out your budget, if you budget, and if you don't, I'd encourage you to budget. Sign up for FPU when we offer it again and take a part of that and learn how to budget. But when you lay out your budget, when you're looking through your income, the first tenth is what God desires. It's what God requires. It's what God deserves. So don't pay your mortgage first. Don't pay your cable first. Don't pay your phone first. Don't pay your car first. That's paying yourself first for all those services. Pay first to God. God first. And teach this to your children. If you want to test yourself to see if you're really, if you really are indeed putting God first, then start by looking at your own bank account. Who's really the God in your life? Have you ever considered how important the tithe is to God? How important putting Him first in your life is to God? You see, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, He became the substitutionary atonement for our sins, for you and for me. And He died in our place and rose from the grave that we might have everlasting life with Him. As Abel made his sacrifice by faith, we accept Jesus' death by faith and are made right before Him. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Jesus, therefore, was in fact God's offering, God's tithe to redeem us from the penalty of our sin. So don't you imagine that developing the heart of a giver is a pretty big deal to God? For God so loved the world that He gave His very best, the very first, His one and only, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So as you develop the heart of a giver, remember to be teachable. Remember to be humble. And learn to be content by stop comparing yourself to others and taking inventory regularly of your blessings and offering yourself to God and putting God first.